Our scripture reading this morning, it's the lectionary reading for the week, for the gospel reading for the week, comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We were in this last week as well. This is parable of the wheat and the weeds. Here's another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. And when the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat into the barn." And then Jesus happens to explain this parable down in starting in verse 36. Then leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels." Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, it will also be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So chapter 13 is a book of parables. So it starts with basically saying Jesus never spoke to them except in parables, which I know frustrated the disciples a lot because they were always asking him to explain it. So there's six parables in this. There's the one we heard last week about the parable of the soils, where the seeds follow. There's a story about a mustard seed in here. It grows, little seed, grows big, lots of life in it, doesn't take much. There's a story of the yeast, little yeast, big yields. There's a story of hidden treasures and pearls. There's a story of the fishing nets, getting full and catching good fish, bad fish. And then there's this story. Jesus explains two of those six. One was the parable of the soils he explains, and he explains this one. Now, in seminary, they teach you not to read too much into parables. Generally, there's one message in that. And here's the message that this parable is about. Be patient. I know you see a lot of bad things in the world, but be patient. One day, God will take care of it all. He will sort the weeds and the wheats. Don't worry your pretty little head about it. But, so that's the story, and that would end my sermon, except Jesus opened the door for me by giving more layers of this. So here's what I want to focus on. It's this verse here. The field is the world, and the good news and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. So all of my preaching career, I have not spent much time talking about evil or the devil. And there's a reason for that. It's because I think that the devil is the defeated foe. I think the devil has no real power unless we give it to them. Unless we yield it to them, in other words. I think Jesus represents light and the devil darkness, and the darkness has no power on its own. It only is there when you take the light away. So I want to focus on the light right? But Jesus didn't always do that. And he spoke about it here. And I wasn't going to preach on this passage, but it kept gnawing at me. Just, you know, I knew that I was preaching a month or so ago, and I'd read it, and I just kept coming back to it. C.S. Lewis, I think it was C.S. Lewis, who said something like, there's two mistakes we can make when it comes to dealing with the devil. One is to giving too much credence, too much heed. There's a devil behind every door, right? The devil's the cause of all of our problems and worries. And you give him too much power, too much credence. But the other is equally bad in that we don't acknowledge him at all. Probably my mistake. But maybe I'll remedy a little bit of that today, because that's what I want to talk about. So lately, as I watched the world around me, you know, in retirement you have a little more time to think, to watch. But I think, you know what? There's bad in the world, but man, I think there is a lot of evil too. And I never used to go there. I never used to want to say it. I don't even like saying it now. There is evil. There's some bad things that are caused by human frailty. We lose our temper, right? We get greedy and we steal something, right? We feel stress and we act out. There's lots of bad things that people do. And that's just human frailty. You know, I'm really right around. But sometimes there are bad things in the world that happen with intentionality. And lately I've been thinking, that's a spiritual issue. And it keeps echoing in my head, that's a spiritual issue. And if it's a spiritual issue, there's evil involved in that. And I think about the 20 years we spent in Afghanistan and Iraq, and I think about the war in Ukraine, and I see the destruction and the evil, the innocents that are hurt, and I think, who's making a lot of money off of this? Not good. I read about have you ever read about the Uyghurs, the Muslim people in China? Have you read about the account of what they do to those whole families? Evil. I'm calling it. I'm saying it's evil. It's a spiritual issue at its core. But really what, you know, it's kind of opened my eyes to it is when I see kids hurt, when I see innocents hurt, like in Ukraine. Because Jesus was very clear about this. He said, don't mess with the kids. Better millstone be tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Don't do it. Right? Clear. Why? Because they're innocent. Because when you mess with kids, it's evil. I'm telling you. You know, how does it manifest itself? Oh, church leaders sexually abusing children. Does that not twist your spine into a knot if you're a believer? Oh my God, I can't think of worse. Sex trafficking children, selling a child. You know, I read that the suicide rate among teenagers is up. I read that the amount of discontent in children and teenagers is up. I read that they don't know who they are. Oh, and it breaks my heart. I want to say, child, you're a child of God. Loved. Don't go past that. Start there, right? But you see social media companies and you read about the programmers who say, we know exactly what we're doing, right? We want those kids drawn into this sinkhole. No wonder they don't know who they are. No wonder the gangs are rising. It's easier, right, to be a part of that than it is to be a part of a Facebook group. You know, we have, I don't know if you saw the pictures of it, but when you see children watching a parade that's featuring this kind of gross pornography or naked men, I think, oh, hold a second. That's a spiritual issue, right? So, there's no truth but my truth. No place to find a solid footing. Our culture, our language, our ethos is ever changing. No wonder kids are confused. No wonder we're distressed. Because as I look about it, I say, this is not the kingdom of God, right? And I think it's spiritual. So let me just put a point on it and read to you from Ephesians. A final word, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. These are spiritual battles with real world consequences. And so what do we do? I tell you what I want to do. I want to be like the sons of thunder, James and John. When the people of Samaria didn't respond, they said, all right, now's the time we can call down fire upon them. Let's light them up. Yeah. And Jesus says, nope, leave them alone. Wait, be patient. So what do we do with that? I want to make a couple of observations. First, why do I feel like I had to, what prompted me to call something evil? I think we got to know the field first. Where are we living? What do we look for? How do we make some discernments? I want to just be very simple. I want to just mention a couple of things. The first thing I want us to know is, yes, evil exists. It was sown deliberately, and it's here to stay until Jesus comes back. All right? Just is. Okay? Know that. Now what do we do? I want to say that in this place, evil's not always just passive. No more than our discipleship is passive. So Peter says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Deliberate, active, intentional. And Jesus says, go and make disciples. And the devil says, we'll plant more weeds. And we'll never deal with problems unless we're realistic about it, right? So how do we know? How do we identify this field we live in? I want to give you two things that I do, that I look for, and then I'm going to tell you some practical things. So the first thing I do is, when I look at it, I say, does this look like the kingdom of God or not? And when I say no, I think, does this look like Jesus? Because Jesus said this. He says, but if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Jesus is the kingdom of God. So when we say, does this look like the kingdom, we say, does it look like Jesus? And if that doesn't get us deep enough into it, we can say, then does that look like the Spirit of God at work, right? So, or not. So just a few scriptures. Paul writes, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, it's living by God's power. So then he'd say, these are the fruits of the Spirit, right? He'd say, patience, kindness, joy, love, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But on the other side, if you don't see those and you are seeing what he says, the desires of your sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like that. Let me tell you before, as I told you before, Anyone living that sort of life is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So, does it look like the kingdom? Second, is it true? Is it true? I ask this question more and more and more as I go through life. Is it true? Because here's what I've learned, I think, in life, is that where there are lies, evil takes root. Where there are lies, evil takes root. Lies are not a good thing. In families, in society, in churches, not in politics, nothing good comes from a lie. So Scott Peck, I don't know if you remember him, he wrote a book called The Road Less Traveled, beautiful book. He also wrote a book on evil. He called it The People of the Lie. Jesus says in John 8:4, he said, "For your children are your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Whereas Pilate says, "What is truth? I know there's truth because I know there's lies. And without truth, there's no real growth." So that's what we look for. Get our bearings. What do we do? Here's what Jesus says in the parable, and here's what I think James says as well. We persevere. We persevere, right? We live into what who God created us to be. Jesus says, wait, why? I used to think this was a very passive argument. Oh, he wants us to be passive, right? Oh, don't take out your sword. Don't call down the fire. No, hang out, dude, wait. But I don't think that's what he's saying. And I owe this to our study in the book of James in Sunday school. Never thought of it in light of this passage. I'm going to read you this, but I want you to listen in terms of waiting in the field with the weeds. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Remember that phrase, perfect and complete, needing nothing. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, become his prized possessions. James says, keep growing into maturity despite the weeds. The more joy and the mature we get in Christ, the more contrast we give to the weeds. And it's easier for the world to see. Sustenance, not sustenance, good, evil, right? When the weeds are first planted, right, you don't pull them up because you can't tell the difference. And by the time you can tell the difference, the roots have intertwined each other, so you can't take them out, right? But at maturity, we have the fruit, and our lives reflect the kingdom of God. And it points to the one who gave us life, which is, as James says, the true word, and it's the true word in the flesh. It is the way, the truth, the life. And mature wheat exposes the weeds for what they are. That's not passive, right? Because if you see it, you don't unsee it. Last thing, people need the bread of life. So Jesus was praying for his disciples in John 17, and he prays this prayer. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Another way he could have said that in light of this parable is this. I'm not asking you to harvest the wheat, but to let them grow. Just make sure the weeds don't overcome them. So why does Jesus need us in the world? Why does he not take us out? Because the wheat is the body of Christ. Jesus calls himself the bread of life, right? And wheat is what makes bread. Now, I may be taking this analogy too far. I may be stretching it. You know, maybe not. But let me go back to what James said, perfect and complete. That word perfect, I mean, we hear that and we think, oh, come on. But Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? And I've researched that word. And that word in the Greek is teleos. And what it means is this idea of completeness. It means this idea of wholeness. It would be used if you picked an apple at just the right time and you took a bite of it and said, this is as best as this apple will ever get. It's perfect, right? It's mature. It's what God created it to be. Perfect and complete. That's what he's talking about. And when I think about that, when James was talking about that, in light of this parable, yes, he's saying, be that wheat that has this perfect grain on it that you just want to take off and eat it right raw, right off of the stem. Mature wheat feeds people, and we bring Jesus to the world. So, I see this as a spiritual battle with real-world consequences. People do get hurt. Make no question about it. And the harvest that Jesus promised may be 5 minutes from now, or it may be eons from now, but it will happen, and God will deal with this once and for all. Until then, we live as Jesus sees us, vital to the world. The world needs wheat. And the weeds will never bear fruit. They will never provide sustenance. And when the world sees that, they will not go to the weeds. They will go to the wheat. I've used this expression before in this pulpit, I know, but my favorite definition of evangelism is this. It is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. So in the midst of evil, we know that Jesus is the bread of life, and we know that is our essence. In the midst of evil, we point the way to the truth, the way, the life. We point the way to Jesus until Jesus returns.